Please take your Bibles and turn with me to two passages. First of all, from the very start of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. A few verses from Genesis 1 and a few verses from Genesis 2. And that can be found on page 58 of these maroon Bibles. Genesis chapter 1. Reading from verse 26. And just a few questions from this passage in Genesis and then from the other passage that we're going to read in a moment. What was the world like when God first made it? And we see something of that in Genesis chapter 1. Why is the world different now? And then as we come to the passage in the book of Revelation, what are the books that are opened in that passage? And how do you react to that whole scene that opens before us in the book of Revelation? But first of all, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. This is God's word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And then looking on to chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." And then turning over to almost the last page of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 20. It's on page 1301. Revelation 20, and reading the last section from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. This is the Apostle John speaking, and this is John telling us what he saw, the revelation that God gave him. Revelation 20 at verse 11. Then John says, "I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Amen. May God bless to us these readings from his own holy and perfect word. If you'd have your Bibles open, first of all, at the passage in Genesis that we read together, and then we'll come to the other passage as we go. Just 2 days ago, John Julius Norwich died, aged 88. Does anybody recognise that name, John Julius Norwich? Do you know who he is or was?
seems to work.
He was certainly involved in historical things, yes. He was involved in TV documentaries. Norwich was actually his family name. His proper surname was Cooper. His father was Duff Cooper. Some people may recognise that name if you know any history. Duff Cooper resigned from the cabinet in Neville Chamberlain's time over the whole idea of appeasing Hitler. And Duff Cooper also served in Churchill's war cabinet. I only really knew John Julius Norwich for one thing, although he did have a very varied and colourful life. He was one of the team captains on a game called Where in the World that ran in the early 1970s. The only reason I know that is because I googled it yesterday. You can't get even any clips of that programme. It was maybe popular for 1 or 2 years and then it's just disappeared. But what impressed me about John Julius Norwich was on that programme, no matter how exotic, no matter how remote the location, he seemed to know where it was and he could tell you something fascinating about the place. Often he'd actually been there himself. He claimed he didn't have an original thought in his head. But he presented TV documentaries on many Mediterranean lands. He wrote books on the popes and on France from Gaul to De Gaulle. Quite an interesting man. He died 2 days ago. 2018 has also seen the deaths of Dame Tessa Jowell very recently from brain cancer, of Margot Kidder, Lois Lane in the Superman movies, and of the former First Lady Barbara Bush at the age of 92, wife of one president and mother of another. Ray Wilkins, the Manchester United and Chelsea footballer, died recently, as did Eric Bristow, the crafty Cockney darts champion, at the tender ages of 61 and 60, respectively. Those who know about these things tell us that every second, three human beings on this planet die. That means that by the time we finish this service, about 12,000 people will have passed from this world. People who were alive when we started, whether by accident, whether through conflict, or whether as the result of illness. And someday it will be your turn. Someday it will be my turn. If you live to the age of 70, your heart will beat over 3,000 million times. But there will come a day when it will beat for the last time. Bookmakers will take a bet on almost anything, but not one will give you odds on you living forever. Now, I don't know where any of those people I've just mentioned stood with God. But what I do know on God's authority is that there are only two ways to die. One is with Christ, and the other is without him, on your own. That's because there are really only two ways to live. And that's the title of the sermon for today. And this is really a sermon in two parts. We're going to have the first part today, and the second part, God willing, will come next week. Actually, I was thinking of preaching Esther next week. I'm not sure if we'll maybe just do this next week to keep the two together. And I'm using some ideas to begin with from a popular course of that same name, Two Ways to Live. But we will also come to that rather daunting passage from the book of Revelation. So today we have the first of those two ways to live, and then the other later. Please come back to hear the second part, because if you like, there's more good news in the second part than there is in the first. The thing is, each one of us and everybody else we know is living in one of those two ways. So this applies to everyone. Now, it wasn't always like this. The world hasn't always been full of sin and violence and death. When God first made Adam and Eve, he wanted them to live on. This perfect start can actually be pictured like this. It's just a kind of a schematic picture to give you an idea of how things were at the start. God, the creator and loving ruler. And the beauty of this scheme is, if you're trying to explain these things to somebody else, you can actually draw them. You don't need to be very good at drawing in order to portray what we have here. The crown represents God, the stick figure is Adam, and the ball he's standing on shows us the world. And everything here is in perfect alignment. It's the way it's meant to be. Everything is working perfectly. Adam and Eve lived happily under God's rule and enjoyed everything he gave them. God provided everything for them and gave them just one negative command. So we saw the state of things in those verses in Genesis 1. And then we read that command in Genesis chapter 2. So if you look at the command, Genesis 2 verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." So God is saying to Adam and Eve, don't eat from that one tree. Trust me in this one thing. Obey me in this. But if you don't, you will die. Now, I don't know how much they knew about die, but I'm sure God explained it to them. I've just finished writing an article for The Messenger on all that Adam and Eve had in the beginning. And whenever you actually sit down to analyze all that they received from God, it's an amazing bounty. Knowledge of God, love for him, mind set on pleasing God, hearts full of righteousness and holiness, wills intent on fulfilling God's perfect plans, an environment not to die for, because nobody had died, an environment to live for, their every need met, infinite scope to extend, because we're told in Genesis chapter 1, they are to rule over the earth and to subdue it. A day of rest and worship, as we're enjoying today. An ideal partner to cherish and support. Involvement in God's project of ruling the world, harnessing the world, and the prospect of bringing other image bearers into the world and teaching them God's ways. On our best days, we dream of such things today. A dream which is really a memory of how it was. With the hope, actually, if you read Genesis 2 carefully, with the hope of moving beyond the test to something even better, to a place where you couldn't ever sin. And they lost it all. How? By breaking that one command, by eating from that single forbidden tree. They step out from under God's authority. And again, that can be pictured just like that. Man steps away from God's authority as if he's X-ing God out. God hasn't ceased to exist, but he's moving away. The little crown shows he's acting as his own authority. The difficulty is, as he steps away from God's authority, he also loses contact with the world. He doesn't have the same relationship with the world anymore. So this is humanity in rebellion. Man goes his own way. At Satan's suggestion, they think they know better than God, that they can do without God. And what happens, as I say, by stepping away from God, by acting as their own bosses, they lose touch with the world. God is still in charge of the world, Do they get away with this rebellion? Well, are Adam and Eve around today to tell us about the freedom they found by eating that fruit? No, they're not. Every aspect of their nature and every aspect of the world around is infected by sin. And that's what the third picture shows us. That God is still in charge, that God steps in, and that God does exactly what he said he would do. If they broke the command, then death would come in. God gives us what we ask for. Death. You see, sin doesn't take God out of the picture. I think in that psalm that we were just singing, the people think that it does. If you look on to Genesis chapter 5, you'll find a sorry catalogue of what Adam's sin brought in. You can see at the beginning of the chapter, Adam lived, in verse 3, Adam lived so many years, had so many children, lived some more years, and then at the end of verse 5, and then he died. The next paragraph is about Adam's son Seth. Seth lived so many years, had so many children, lived some more years, then at the end of verse 8, and then he died. And so it goes on right through the chapter. And then he died, and then he died, and then he died. It's like the tolling of a great bell. The sin Adam and Eve committed affected everybody else. It's like a stamp, a metal stamp that's used in the Bank of England or the Bank of Ireland for minting coins. And as long as the stamp is perfect and entire, then the coins come out perfect. But if you take a hammer to the stamp so that the stamp gets bent out of shape, then every coin it prints out will also be damaged. Adam is the ruined stamp, and we, his descendants, are the damaged coins. Adam became a sinner. We are born sinners. Adam died because of his sin. You and I will die because of Adam's sin and because of our sins. If this were not true, there would be people today who've been around for centuries, who have never died. The fact that there's not shows that this virus of sin is in all our veins. And no matter what medical discoveries people will make, they will never eradicate death until Jesus comes back. If we have sinned, then we will die. A well-known verse in the book of Romans underlines that. For the wages of sin is death, and that is eternal death. Because the other side of the verse says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just as God came looking for Adam and Eve in the garden, so there will be a day when he will come looking for you and for me. That may be when you die, or it may be sooner, when Jesus comes back. And that's what I want to spend the rest of our time on just now. I would have to say it's not pleasant stuff. This is really the bad news that we're dealing with first, before we come to the good news the next time. But this is really important, because you don't get a second chance at life. Man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. Are you ready for death? I realize that some of you are very young, not expecting that to come for many years. We don't know. Butch Wilkins, the Chelsea Manchester United footballer, he wasn't expecting to die. He fell over and hit his head and never recovered. Are you ready for judgment? Please turn over with me now to the other passage we read in Revelation chapter 20. page 1301. I would have to say that nowhere in the Bible is there a scene more solemn than this. If you read the verses just before the passage we read, you'll see the devil being judged. Then he's thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, the lake of fire. This Jesus, who will judge the devil, so the devil's not in charge, not even of hell, this Jesus will also judge us. If he finds you guilty, you will go to the same place the devil has gone to, and Adolf Hitler, and Joseph Stalin, and Judas Iscariot. That's how serious this is. We've seen three pictures from the Two Ways to Live scheme: a picture of a perfect world, a picture of man in sin, a picture of judgment that comes because of sin. And there are three things that I want you to remember from this rather frightening passage. The first one is, the grave is not the end. The grave is not the end. You may be happy, certainly there are many people in the world who want to think that this life is all there is. Other weak people might want to believe in pie in the sky when you die. But many people in this world don't believe that. They would rather have steak on a plate while you wait. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Don't worry about that until it comes. And then after that, nothing. Just ceasing to exist while your body becomes fertilizer. No hell to worry about. No heaven to fear missing. Not so. Look at what John says, and God actually gave him these words to write. Look at what he says in verse 12. John says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne." The grave is not the end. This life is not all there is. After death, you will face judgment. No amount of wishful thinking can change that. You'll only be ready for it if you face up to it now. Otherwise, you'll be too late. The grave is not the end. Secondly, your life is recorded. Your life is recorded. Look again at verse 12. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened." You may wonder what these books are. They're not actually explained in the passage. We've got to go elsewhere to find out. Well, let me tell you, one of the books is the book of God's law. "You shall not murder" is one of God's laws. You might say, well, I'm okay there. I haven't killed anybody. But doesn't Jesus say that if you're angry with your brother, if you call someone a fool, then you've broken this commandment and you will be punished? Or what about, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not tell lies." You've never shaded the truth to make yourself look good and to make somebody else look bad. If you have, you've broken that commandment, and that will keep you out of heaven. Honor your father and your mother. Have you ever thought that your parents were out of touch? Old-fashioned fuddy-duddies. To be laughed at, not obeyed. If so, you've broken God's law, and he won't find you innocent. You can't bring those things with you into heaven because they would destroy the place. And I haven't even mentioned the harder commandments about loving God with all you have, putting him first in everything. The book of God's law shows God's perfect standard. The other book to be opened up is the book of works. Look at verse 12 again. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The book of works shows how you measure up to God's standard. And this says everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done, everything you've ever thought, recorded there. You may think there are certain things in your life that no one else knows about. Sins you've managed to keep quiet, actions you're ashamed of, secrets locked away in your own conscience. Not so. Maybe no other human being knows. But there is nothing covered that will not be revealed. What you have whispered in the dark will be shouted from the housetops. It was Jesus who said that. And this will show people, this book of works will show people the times they heard about Jesus, about a way of rescue, and the times they just shut their ears. Please stop pretending this doesn't matter. Or stop pretending God doesn't know about your sin and about how serious it is, because you're fooling nobody but yourself. The grave is not the end. Your life is recorded. And thirdly, you are accountable. You are accountable. If you notice, no one escapes this great white throne. Look at verse 13. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Those who have died at sea, like the 1,500 people who lost their lives when the Titanic went down, those people will be there on that day. Those who have died down through history and gone immediately to hell, from the first murderer Cain, to women who have deliberately killed the child in their womb and never repented of it, to the last murderer on earth, those people will be there. And there will be no respect of persons. Look at verse 12 again. And I saw the dead, great and small, the rich, the powerful, the famous, those I mentioned at the start, will be on the same level as the poor and the weak and the anonymous. No greatness can place us above the law of God. Christ is stronger. He will have the last word. No smallness means that we can slip through unnoticed. The balances of God's judgment are infinitely sensitive. If you threw a pebble to the left or to the right, you change the center of gravity of the world. You cannot bring even one sin into heaven. Some people joke about Judgment Day, I think maybe as a defense mechanism, about what they will say to God on that day. But see how terrifying it is. Look back to verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. Simply at the sight of God, the whole cosmos folds up. So there's no hiding place for you to run to. No island of darkness to shelter on. Earth and sky have fled away. You will not escape death. You cannot escape God's judgment throne. Your whole life has been recorded, and you must give account. Verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. These are deep and dreadful verses. I can't fully explain to you what this lake of fire is. I'm sure you've burned yourself at some time. If you touch something hot, your instinctive reaction is to pull away. But if you're surrounded by a lake of fire, how can you pull away? It is unending torment. The actual moment of death for any of us happens quickly, in the twinkling of an eye. One second there's life, the next it's gone. But there is something beyond that. What the passage calls here the second death. It lasts forever, and it is agony and anguish beyond words. Jesus calls it elsewhere weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's only one way to escape this second death. You see, there's more than enough in the books to condemn every one of us to hell. So how can you escape the second death? Why? By being born twice. By being born again. By having your name recorded in the book of life. Jesus said, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Look at verse 12 again. It talks about the books being opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And then verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. If anyone's name is found in that book of life, he or she will escape judgment. They will know real life. It's a bit like that film, which has been out a few years now, about the Nazi persecution of the Jews in Poland, Schindler's List. Oscar Schindler, this is a true story, although maybe some of the details have been changed a bit. Oscar Schindler, a German businessman, decides to employ Jews in his factory in order to save them from the death camps. As one particular Jew is typing out the list of the names of those whom Schindler wants to employ, he realizes the list means life. All around the list is death. This book of life contains the names of all those who have realized there's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. But we see that Jesus has lived the perfect life that we could never live. And in his death, Jesus has endured the lake of fire for us, and has come out the other side. So we trust our lives to the risen Jesus. Your only hope today is that your name is in that book of life, because around that book is death, eternal death. Run to Christ today. Make sure, take him as your Savior. Savior from the eternal anger of God against your sin. Because then your life will be changed. And your death will not be a tragedy. It will be a triumph. And it's all as simple, it's all as profound as these closing words from the Apostle John. I've been reading in the book of Revelation written by John. These words are found in John's Gospel. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Let me just quote that verse again. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Let's stand as we talk to God together. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. Your word does tell us uncomfortable things, things that we may not like to confront. But in our heart of hearts, we know that this is true. We may have been running away from it for a long time. Help us to realize the horror of hell. Jesus would not have described it in such dreadful terms if it were not so. Jesus sweated drops of blood as he just thought about what going through the pains of hell on the cross would mean for him. Lord, help each one of us today to see that we're either journeying to heaven or we're still journeying to hell. We do thank you that Jesus has endured what we deserve. Help us to see that it's foolish to turn from him, foolish to reject him. Help us instead to trust in him and to go on trusting for the rest of our lives, no matter what others may say, no matter what they may think. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.